Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover whatever God may teach us. And wonderfully, of course, the Bible has a lot to tell us because the Bible is the Word of God. Now, we've been going through very slowly. We've been going through Jeremiah chapters 1 and 2. And now we're going to begin with Jeremiah chapter 3 and see where this is going to take us. We read in Jeremiah 3, and we read, "And they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Here in this first verse, he is saying, "Yet return again to me, saith the Lord." Now, one of the surprising things about God, and I never can get used to this, the surprising thing about God is his absolute patience with sin. Just think of it, that God has put up with sin for 13,000 years. And even in the churches and congregations, which were the site of the holy place where the gospel was supposed to go out from and has been going out, there has always been sin. There has been spiritual adultery. And God has allowed it. He's countenanced it. When we look back at ancient Judah and before that ancient Israel, there was, for example, we look at the nation of Israel. As soon as they were formed in the year 931 B.C., they immediately made calves or worship calves in Ephraim and in Dan. Ephraim was way to the south of the country. Dan was way to the north. So that really embraced the whole land of the ten tribes. So right from the beginning, God should have wiped them out right on the spot. But he put up with it and put up with it for a couple of hundred years. Judah continued with their high places, and it was another more than 100 years before they were finally wiped out. God is so patient, so patient. The church age has been going on, went on for over 1,950 years. And constantly through the church age, there has been spiritual adultery. There's never been a time when we could say, well, at this time in history, the church, it's really hard to find any doctrines that were contrary to the Word of God. Really, at this time in history, it's very clear that they had great spiritual integrity. Actually, from our superior vantage point of having our eyes open to more and more of the nature of the teachings of the Bible, we can look back at what the Reformation people believed. We can look back what the Roman Catholics believed before that. We can look back at the time of the of Wesley and of the Arminian situation. And at any place we look, we are going to see doctrines contrary to the Word of God. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Yet God in his patience, and this is what I don't understand, how God could be so patient, so patient. And this is what he is saying here, it's a final warning to the churches and congregations why don't you turn to me? Now, by the time we get to Jeremiah 7, if you go ahead for a moment to Jeremiah 7, you're going to find there where he says in verse 15, "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." So when God is saying in Jeremiah 3, verse 1, commanding Israel to return to him, to turn away from their spiritual adultery, it means we have not come to the same point that we come to when we're reading Jeremiah 7. Let me say it in another way. Until we came to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, there was still the command, turn away from your sin. Why will you die? Why don't you straighten out churches? Why don't you stop this spiritual adultery that's going on? You can still experience the blessing of God. But once we came to the official beginning of the Great Tribulation, then it is too late. The die is cast. There is no possibility. But as we go on in Jeremiah 3 and 4, we are really standing, as it were, just a few years before the Great Tribulation has begun. It is still the church being warned and being told, why don't you return? I command you to return. Now in verse 2, he immediately describes what that spiritual adultery is. Oh, incidentally, I didn't really explain verse 1. You know, it says in another sense. Let's read that again. If a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? And we already saw that she was put away for adultery. She married another man, which indicated a further indication of adultery, because she had no biblical right to do that. And then to return to her former husband means that she is continuing as a harlot. She is living altogether as a harlot. She has been polluted. She can't go back to her first husband. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now this is describing the patience of God. A wife was not to return to the husband, as we've already indicated, because that would be grievous spiritual harlotry. God is still married to Israel at this point in time. He is still married. And yet she has been playing the harlot. Now we're looking for a moment at the historical setting. She has played the harlot with Assyria, with Babylon, with other nations, and God is still commanding Judah, return unto me, return unto me. Turn away from your spiritual adultery. And indicating the long suffering. God is willing to take this harlot back because this harlot is still his wife. It is still his wife. Actually, Judah did not become completely divorced from Christ until the time of the cross. It is still his wife. Now, spiritually speaking, and this is focusing on our day, Christ, was he married to the churches? Well, not in the same sense that he was married to ancient Israel, but he was in the sense that within the churches there are two kinds of people. There is Jerusalem above, which is the bride of Christ, and he is married to the true believers within the churches at any time in history, or the true believers outside of the churches. Anybody at all who has become saved is the bride of Christ, and he is married to Christ. Also within the churches, there was Jerusalem, which is now, which consists of all those who are not saved, who were trying to get saved by their own good works. They all also are married to God, not in the sense of being the bride of Christ, but being the bride of the law of God. And the law of God identifies with Christ because Christ is the Word. It's a different focus altogether, but it clearly indicates a marriage with God in a different way. And so, you are married to me. Now, anytime someone who is the bride of Christ, a true believer, commits a sin, that's spiritual adultery. Anytime an unsaved person commits a sin, that is spiritual adultery. And as long as The true believers are in the churches and accepting the doctrines of the churches. That's why they are there. That's why they are there. Then they are being guilty of spiritual harlotry. And so God is saying, return to me. And the only way we can return to him is to stop believing, stop accepting doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. And, of course, the only way we finally can begin to have the sanctuary or the holy place cleansed is to get out of the churches. And outside, there we can find, or there we can have the opportunity to be more faithful to the Word of God. All right, now lift up thine eyes unto the high places. And the high places we know in the Old Testament were the places where they worshipped idols. They were the places where they worshipped other gods. We learned a long time ago that the high places of our day are the worship of doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. Anytime we believe that a doctrine came from the Bible and we are ready to accept it as coming from the Bible, and it did not come from the Bible, it came from the mind of men, it is a spiritual high place. It is spiritual adultery. And that is what the church is shot through with, and that is why God's judgment finally has fallen. But remember, here we're still looking at God's warning before the axe has fallen, before the judgment has truly begun. And so he is warning and telling the church, return again to me. And now look at your high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. That word lying there is a word that means that where you have not cohabited or where you have not engaged in spiritual adultery. It's not a very common word in the Bible, but it is to indicate that the commonness, maybe that's not a good word, the fact that everywhere we look, we see these high places. You can look in any denomination, and you only have to look very, very casually, very briefly, and you see doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God. And immediately God is saying, you see, you're engaging in spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. In the ways that is on the road, on the path that you are following, hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. Now the Arabian here is a synonym for the peoples of the world. The Arabs came from Ishmael. And Ishmael was a picture of the world that is in rebellion against God. It doesn't mean that someone who is a descendant of Ishmael cannot become saved. Anymore, it doesn't mean that someone who lives in Egypt or Babylon or in the Philistine land or whatever land that as oftentimes as a picture of the kingdom of Satan, cannot become saved. But these are portraits that God is painting. And he is saying, you have become just as adulterous as anybody in the world is spiritually adulterous. Now, is a man in the world who knows nothing about the God of the Bible, is he living spiritually adulterously? The answer is yes, because how was man created? Man was created to serve God and to be obedient to him. And even though they may not know the laws of God because they haven't read the Bible, they know enough of the fact there is a God and God's law has been written on their hearts so that they stand guilty before God. They also are engaging in spiritual adultery. They, of course, remember, are married to God because, in the sense that they are married to the law of God. And that person may never have heard about the Bible, and yet they have engaged in spiritual adultery because they were created to obey the law of God, and they have disobeyed the law of God. And so It goes on, in the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Isn't this a terrible indictment? And you see, the kingdom of God is so wonderful. It is so wonderful. It's the kingdom of God where we follow the rules of the Bible. The Bible is nothing more than the rule book of the kingdom of God. And when we live by the rules of the kingdom of God, it's a beautiful land. It's a wonderful land. It is the most wonderful thing that could happen to mankind. And yet every time we violate the law of God, we are polluting the kingdom of God. And particularly when we claim that our church is an integral part of the kingdom of God. And that is the claim of every church. They are the external representation of the kingdom of God. And every doctrine that they hold that is contrary to the will of God is a pollution. It is an adulterous pollution. They are polluting the kingdom of God. We don't have to look very far to see this pollution. All you have to do is begin to serve the god alcohol, or serve the god of drugs, or serve the god of money, or serve the god of pleasure, or serve the god of personal ego, any of these gods, and it isn't long at all, and you're going to head straight for disaster. There's going to be destruction, because God resists the proud. And any God that we serve that is not the God of the Bible is ultimately Satan. And Satan, his own, has only one desire. It's never to benefit us. It is never to want the very best for us. It is always to destroy. Satan is the enemy of God. And when God created this human race, and made people in his image, this is what Satan wants to destroy. And as he rules over them, that is the goal of his life, to destroy them. All right, now verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. This is an indicator that this book of Jeremiah is talking about today. It is the final season of God's program to evangelize the world that will bring in the final harvest before the end of the world. And so the moment it mentions latter rain here, we have absolute assurance that this has to be understood ultimately, this chapter, along with all of Jeremiah, is talking about our day, even though he is going to use Israel and Judah as figures or as pictures and as historical examples that we can follow and understand how God is doing with us today. But the showers have been withheld, and that identifies with Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let's refer back to that again. Deuteronomy chapter 11. There we read in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." God has always had the program set forth. There would be early rain and latter rain, and he typified this by the Pentecostal rain that brought in the early harvest into Israel, and then the rains of the fall that brought in the final harvest that were not called the harvest of the first fruits. But here God is emphasizing, before the latter rain begins, there's going to be something terrible happening. He says verse 16, Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the land which the Lord giveth you. And that is the tragic thing that has happened in our day. As we're reading Jeremiah, we see how the church has fallen away, and finally the rain stopped. And the stopping of the rain is the moment when God's is finished with the churches. Their testimony has been finished. The two witnesses have been killed, is one figure God uses. The abomination of desolation, Satan himself, is standing in the holy place that is in the churches and congregations. And there is no latter rain. But God has a larger program, and eventually, after that period where heaven has been shut up for a half hour, to use the figure of Revelation 8, verse 1, then God begins the latter rain, the sending forth of the gospel into all the world outside of the churches and congregations. And so when he says in verse 3 of Jeremiah 3, therefore the showers have been withholden and there hath been no latter rain, God is already indicating we're right up against the great tribulation. This is the last warning I'm giving. Why don't you turn? But disaster is almost there. It's imminent. It's almost as if it has already occurred, and it is too late. As a matter of fact, as we go on in Jeremiah, we will know that it is too late, that the church does not turn from their spiritual adultery. Now he finishes with a statement, and thou hast a harlot's or a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. You know, this is an indictment, a terrible indictment. He's, on the one hand, he's saying, why don't you return? Why don't you turn? Why don't you repent? Why don't you straighten out? Why don't you obey my commands? And yet, with this statement, he's saying, but you won't. You won't. You won't. You're already committed. You are committed. But me and my patience, I am telling you, why don't you? Why don't you? It's crazy what you're doing. You're engaging in self-destruction. And the reason is that you have become so anchored in your sin. Sin has so been introduced into the churches and congregations that there is no hope. Well, in our next study, we'll pick up there and look a little more at this harlot's forehead. Why is it talking about a whore's or a harlot's forehead? And then we'll go on from there and see where God takes us in our study of Jeremiah 3.